good to be here this morning. We were here, I don't know when it was, maybe 4 or 5, even 6 years ago, something like that. And so we're glad to be able to be back and to fill in for you. For those of you that don't know us, we're Josh and Olivia Miller. We live over north of Detroit Lakes a ways, and we have 7 kids, and we have a busy little house, probably like some of the others of you. We go to church in Park Rapids, excuse me, and we mow lawns. We mow a lot of grass in Detroit Lakes. So a little bit about us. Well, this morning we're going to look to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is a really familiar passage with probably most of us or all of us here this morning. And even though it's a really familiar passage, I believe there are some truths here that we could apply to our lives. And there's a couple biblical principles here that a few years ago really showed me some things, and I was able to apply it to my life. And I just want to, in turn, take these things and share them with you, and hope that it's an encouragement or a blessing or a challenge to you this morning. So, to start with, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, we thank you this morning that we can be here. We thank you for your word, that your word is alive and is working, and it is changing our lives. I just thank you for that. I thank you that we can be here together. I pray that we would be an encouragement to one another. I pray that each one of us would leave here today just encouraged from your word, encouraged from fellow believers, and just pray that whatever distractions or challenges or trials that each one of us is going through, we'd be able to just set those aside here during this time, and that we could look to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Apologize. Just a tickle I can't get rid of this morning. So Luke chapter 15. Excuse me. First off, I'd like to look at the context. First, I'd like to say, you know, who is this being spoken to, and what are the different groups of people? So let's look, chapter 15, in verse 1, this would be Jesus here. It says, "Then drew near unto him," unto Jesus, "all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him." Okay, so we have a group of people. We have publicans and sinners that are drawing close to him. Then verse 2 it says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." We have a second group of people, okay? We had first off the publicans and sinners, and now we have the Pharisees and the scribes. Now we have two parables, and maybe your Bible has like a little heading over this part, maybe it doesn't, but it might say first off the parable of the lost sheep. And then, starting in verse 8, it might say the parable of the lost money. And then, starting in verse 11, we have the parable of the prodigal son. Now, those little titles, those aren't inspired. That's just what somebody has put there to help you find areas in your Bible, right? We could, I believe, say we have the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost money, and the parable of the lost brothers. Okay? This morning, we're going to be looking at the third parable in this chapter, the parable of the lost brothers. I want us, as we go through this passage, and as we look at some basic principles, this will be a fairly simplistic, basic message. It's not going to get deep into things. I want to see that we all could possibly have a prodigal heart in our own lives. So we could maybe have a pharisaical heart. And that's what we're going to be kind of looking at. So first off, what's a parable? Well, a parable is a short story that teaches a moral or spiritual lesson. We see those throughout Scripture. We think of Nathan confronted David about his sin in 2 Samuel. He used a parable. Okay? So it's just a short story that teaches a moral or spiritual lesson. So, in this parable now, of starting in verse 11, we have the father, the younger son, the older son, and then we have the two groups that this is being spoken to. The Pharisees and the scribes, and the publicans, the tax collectors, and the sinners. Okay, so now let's start in Luke chapter 15, verse 11, with that kind of that context, and let's read here, okay? It says here, and he said, excuse me, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. And for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder brother was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto them, thy brother is come, and thy father had killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Okay, so this morning I have basically just 2 points. Okay, so it's, like I said, this is fairly simplistic, but I want us to look at the two brothers. First, we're going to look at the younger brother and the application of that to our lives. Now remember, this was spoken to, the parable was being taught to the publicans, the tax collectors and the sinners, and the Pharisees and scribes. So first off, we see the repentant younger son. This younger son, I believe, based off of what we see here, is illustrating the publicans and sinners, right? We knew that there were publicans that said, you know, God have mercy on me, a sinner. And then we see other places where the Pharisees stand back and they are like, you know, here I am, I follow this, I do this, I follow all these rules, and they don't see their need of Christ. So here, with this younger brother, we see that he was the repentant younger son. He realized his sin condition and that he needed to go back to his father. You know, there's a basic principle here. that no matter in life how far we have gone or where we are at or what we have been involved in or what our past is like, we can go back to the Savior. We can go back to Him, and then the Father, in this illustration, is representing Christ, right? He is there, ready to forgive. In Romans 3, it says, there's none righteous, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6, for the wages, the penalty, the payment of our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth. That has the idea of demonstrated. He showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So just as the Father loved His younger son who was living there with the pigs and all that was going on, He loved him, but He was willing to demonstrate, to show His love to His son. Just as Christ now wants to demonstrate, He wants to show us His love to us no matter where we are. And no matter where we're at, what we've gone through, His love is there for us. It says in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We see that He was willing to repent and turn back. That's the younger son. He was willing to repent. He realized where he was at, and he realized he had to turn back to his Father. Salvation is available for any that turn back to God in repentance. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. We also see that the initiating love of the Father is always reaching out to us. Notice here the Father is waiting and ready to run to meet that younger son. He is just waiting there. It says in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. This is the younger son. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. So he saw him a great way off. That father was anticipating. He was looking for him. He was waiting. He was just couldn't wait for the son to come to him. And when he started to see him come, he didn't wait for that son to come and like fall at him and say, Father, forgive me. That father took off and ran and fell at his neck and kissed him. That's an example of Christ's love, his love to us. The Heavenly Father is waiting for us to turn to him. He's wanting us just to repent and turn to him. The love of the Father forgives. And then the love of the Father brings restoration. See here, there was complete restoration. He came back to his Father. The Father was waiting for him. The Father loved him. He kissed him. He fell on him. And then there was celebration. There was the calf and all these things. There was complete restoration in that relationship. And just as there was complete restoration in that relationship, so too for us, we can have complete restoration in our relationship with God. God is there waiting, just waiting for us to come back. And then lastly, under this section, God's grace is beyond our comprehension. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. So there with this younger son, we see this younger son was in a far country. I'm just summarizing here. He had fallen into great sin, probably caused his father great shame to the family. But that father was willing and ready and greatly anticipating complete forgiveness and restoration. And just for like for us, as with the younger son, no matter how far we've strayed, no matter what our past looks like, the Father, Heavenly Father, is waiting for us to run to Him for salvation. And He is waiting there for forgiveness, for restoration, to accept us in to that family. Then secondly, we see here the older son. Now I believe, based just kind of on context, as he is here, Jesus here was teaching this parable to these two groups of people. We have the Pharisees. We know kind of a lot about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were all into outward appearances. They were all into putting on a front. They were all into looking good. If you look through Scripture, there's a lot of hard correction towards the Pharisees. We see that throughout Scripture. With Matthew, there's a lot of them. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" It says, "Well, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have awaited the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," again in Matthew 23. "Thou blind Pharisees," it says, "cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, then the outside of them may be clean also." The Pharisees were all worried about the outward appearance. They weren't concerned about their hearts. In Matthew 23, it says, "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Okay, so that's a little bit about what Jesus had to say about the Pharisees, who I believe, in my understanding here, this part of the parable would be spoken to. So here we have the older son. Despite his goodness, right, we see here he says, just a second, let me find it. So verse 25, "His elder son was in the field. As he came and drew nigh into the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And his father said unto him, Thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry, he would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answered and said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends." So we see here, despite his goodness, he's lost. He's like the Pharisees. In some ways, it wasn't his sin that got in his way between him and his father here, but it was almost his goodness. It was like he had put on so much of an out front in following the rules of his father that he didn't have a real relationship. His goodness is keeping him from his father. He won't go in to see his father. The father comes out to entreat him, but he won't even go in. I read one commentary that said, "This elder brother was one of those pious frauds who never run away and never do anything of criminal nature, but they do all the things that their belief demand and manage to shed their own sanctimonious gloom over everyone else around them. Their sins arise from their disposition. They're spiteful, they're moody, touchy, self-righteous, and bad-tempered." But notice, even with this son, in verse 28, his father came out and entreated him. The idea behind that entreated has the idea of implore, or beseech, or desire, exhort, entreat. You get the idea. The father is like, excuse me, the father is basically begging him, please, come in, you know, put this attitude behind. And then the son, the older son's response there, in verse 29, there's that "lo." He answering said to his father, "Lo." Now, I didn't look up. I just took it at face value what I had studied, that was like a disrespectful type response. That "lo" was like, I don't know what it'd be today, but it would be like a disrespectful. It's clearly showing disrespect to his father. So what can we learn here? How can we apply this? Well, I think first off, there's two groups that this would fit into. First off, would be someone who is trying to put on a front, thinking that those works are going to save them. Like a Pharisee, right? We see that Pharisaical attitude. Maybe they think their religion or their moralism is going to save them. But religion and moralism does not equal salvation. Maybe they think that if they can get moral conformity, like, you know, if I can get enough good into me, get the bad out. But God says, the humble in and the proud out. So moral conformity does not produce salvation. No matter how many outward things we try to do, how many check boxes we can check of what a Christian is supposed to look like, will produce salvation. When we look at our salvation, we should be looking toward Jesus. Jesus is the gospel. What he came for is the gospel, is what it's what saves. Nothing we can do will bring that salvation. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Religious people obey God to get things. Maybe they think, if I obey God and do these check boxes, do what is supposed to be done or what's accepted by a certain group of people, then their health or their finances or their prestige in the community is going to be at a certain level. Christians obey to get God, whereas religious people obey God to get things. So, we have the younger son, who here is representing the publicans and the sinners. They acknowledge, I am a sinner, and I want to turn to God. I accept that forgiveness and that love. And the Father is there waiting for them to come to him. The second group was the older son. And here we see the Pharisees. They think that their outward performance, their outward things, is going to somehow get them salvation, but they're lost. But I think there's a third group of people here. And this is the group here. If you are here today and you're saved, you're putting your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, then maybe this is the spot that you would say, hey, you know what? Maybe I would fit in here and I could apply a teaching of Scripture to my life here. So there is a false teaching in our culture that many people are deceived by what's called prosperity gospel. You probably heard that, right? There's probably some popular TV preachers or whatever. I have an acquaintance that just recently made a big deal out of this. It's pretty popular. It's a false teaching that in essence says something like this, that if I'm a Christian, God promises to bless me with great health, wealth, and prosperity. What happens is people place their hope in what God gives, even over and above God himself. The problem is God never promises a life of riches, comfort, or abundant prosperity. So when a person experiences suffering, they feel as though God has lied to them. If you're here and you're saved and you've been saved for a while and you're trusting Christ alone for salvation, you're desiring to live for the Lord, you're going to know that the prosperity gospel isn't true, right? We've all gone through trials. We know just because we're a Christian doesn't keep us exempt from challenges in life. So then, if someone follows this belief of prosperity gospel, when a person experiences suffering, they feel as though God has lied to them. Just a second here, I kind of lost my train of thought. There's another, though, kind of train of thought on this prosperity gospel. And it's kind of, it's small, but it can apply to our hearts. And I think this is where I was allowing it to get to my heart. We're saved, and we're trusting Christ alone for our salvation. But then we move into a checklist. We move in to say, okay, well, if I do this, and if I check this thing, these items off, and I do this, and I toe the line here, and I live this way, then this will work out, and this will work out. All my kids will live for the Lord. You could kind of go on down the line of things that sometimes we allow to get into our lives. And in some ways, that can be a Pharisaical heart. So in other words, even though we're saved, we can have the heart of a Pharisee within ourselves. So I'm kind of jumping around here. Hopefully you can follow. Sometimes in our lives, we can get a gap in our gospel. Okay? So maybe you understand salvation. And you understand, you know what? God loves me. And just like with that prodigal son, that younger son, I turned to God, He came to me, I have salvation, and I have that relationship with Him. And I'm thankful for my salvation. And then over here, we look to eternity. And we say, we look forward to heaven, we spending eternity with Christ. And sometimes we forget that just as Christ died for us at our salvation, and just like Christ died and is providing this heaven for eternity, you know what? He is providing everything we need for us right now today to live a godly life. Everything that we need. Turn 2 Peter chapter 1. There's a brief passage I'd like to show you here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience, and to your patience godliness. And into your godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity." And then verse 8. "For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own old sins." The part of what I want to encourage you in here is just as we trust Christ alone for our salvation, and we trust Him looking ahead for our whole eternity, trust Him for today. I don't know what anyone might be going through here today. Maybe you're facing some medical tests or some financial struggles or relationship struggles or whatever it is. If we said we can trust Him with our whole eternity, we accept His forgiveness, we are abiding in Him, let's abide in Him today again. Let's abide in Him tomorrow and the next day. Because that same forgiveness that we received when we got saved is here for today. It'll be there for tomorrow. So almost like bask in that love and forgiveness. Because that is here for us every day. We can also forget our identity, almost blind to our identity in Christ. We forget who we are in Christ and the gospel perspective, our identity in Christ. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," that's today, right? "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." 2 Peter 2:3, close to where we were, says, "According to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Again, that's for today. He has given us everything we need to live today, no matter what trial, what challenge, what we're facing. We find it easier to embrace the gospel's promise of life after death than we do its promise of life before death. Life before death today. And then sometimes we can be blind to God's process. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, it's not like, okay, we got saved, and then I've arrived and I'm just waiting for eternity. He says here, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you at salvation, he will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Every single person here should be growing and becoming more Christ-like. We're on this spiritual journey of following Christ and becoming more like him. It's constant work, it's constant growth, it's constant confession, constant repentance. Making us holy is God's unwavering agenda until we're taken home to be with him. He's not here. God isn't trying to just work for our comfort or our ease. He's working for our growth. So, what was keeping the older son from the father wasn't his open, blatant sin. It was those inward heart attitudes. It was his attitude. It was probably the reason he obeyed, right? Was to get an inheritance. The reason he obeyed. He had this self-righteous attitude. He had a judgmental spirit. Just would ask ourselves, like I asked myself, could we have that same type of attitude? Could we say, I am saved. I am thankful for God's transforming work in my life, his forgiveness. I've repented. I'm turning, looking to Christ. But then I kind of am standing over here with this attitude of self-righteousness, judgmental to other people. Maybe the reason that I obey is wrong. Maybe I almost have like a prosperity gospel mentality in my heart. We know with kids, right? If you have kids or have had kids, you're looking for heart transformation, not behavior modification, right? Behavior modification just means that you obey the speed limit because you know there's often a speed trap here. Heart modification would say, I'm going to obey the speed limit because I know it's the right thing to do and I want to obey it, right? We can all relate to that. So with our kids, we say we want heart transformation. We don't want them just to have behavior modification. We don't want to say, hey, you need to go clean your room, and they quietly mumble off and stomp their feet quietly in their mind, in their heart, and obey, right? We want them to have an attitude of wanting them to obey. So we understand it with our kids. God's the same way. He wants heart transformation. He doesn't want just behavioral modification. Heart transformation then will result in behavior modification, but the focus is different. So it's not a checklist, it's our hearts. It's just like salvation, right? Salvation, when we get saved, it's not, well, I prayed a prayer and I said certain words. It wasn't the words that we said, it was our heart, right? It's what did we understand, what did we ask forgiveness and accept that love and forgiveness and understand that we were a sinner. It was a heart issue. So my challenge is, as was challenged to me, is why are you obeying? Is it trying to get some behavior modification in your life versus heart transformation? Are you really obeying at times just for what you get out of it, or what you're trying to get out of it, or what you think you might get from God if you do certain things? Or is it that your heart is right before God, and then as a result of the heart transformation, you're starting to have behavior modification? I think if you're like me, you would say, you know what, I have a lot of pharisaical heart in my life. And when I realize that, I'm like, oh, wow, I identified that, and I want to get rid of that. So I want to ask you this morning, are you here today as a sinner in need of salvation? Are you like the younger son? And maybe you think, wow, I am so far over here in sin, there's no way God can forgive me. But as we already saw, Christ is there ready to run to you. He is waiting. He's anticipating your coming to Him. Or maybe you're like the Pharisee and you're like, you know what? I got a checklist and I'm following it pretty good. I show up at church on time. I do this, I do that, I read my Bible, I do whatever this checklist might be that you have in your head that you need to do. But in reality, it might not be salvation. Or maybe you're here today and you're saved. You trusted Christ alone for salvation and you look forward to that eternity with Him. But you realize that a lot of your obedience is out of a checklist. It's out of trying to impress certain people. If you really stopped and you looked at it, you said, you know what? My attitude stinks. The reason that I obey is wrong. My attitude towards other people, I have this self-righteous, I have this judgmental spirit when I see other people or I talk to other people. I see those as the three groups of people here this morning. And if one of those, if the Lord kind of spoke to you in one of those areas, I would encourage you to get that right before God. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for this parable that You gave to us for us to apply to our lives. And Lord, I pray that there's someone here that would be encouraged or challenged by this, just as I was challenged by it. Lord, I pray that they would take Your teaching and apply it to their lives. I pray that if there's a decision they need to make, Lord, I pray that they would make that decision today. And I pray, God, that as we go from here, that each one of us would know You as our personal Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray that we would be obeying You out of heart transformation, and that our attitude, our reasons for obeying would be proper and right before You, God. We thank You, we love You, and we just pray now Your blessing upon the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.